If you would all, please, this afternoon, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24, and also at the same time, Revelation chapter 19. Today, I'm bringing a message that is basically a follow-up or a sequel to the message I preached last week, in which I stated one of the main points was that this present COVID-19 pandemic, will eventually lead, I believe, to full-blown implementation of the Mark of the Beast in Revelation 13. We are being bombarded with conflicting information on all sides regarding both the cause and the danger, whether it's real or trumped up, of this coronavirus outbreak. And it certainly seems to be real. And this message, I'm going to try to find some balance, though, and try to come away with some conclusions that I believe we all need to see and agree on. In Matthew 24, we see that Jesus is here with his disciples. We read in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?' Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you. First thing Jesus said is, don't be deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." It's interesting that we see here, the first thing Jesus says in answering these very important questions, three questions they asked here: when will these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world. First thing Jesus warns about is deception. And then he repeats that warning throughout the discourse. We see down in verse 11, Jesus said, "Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." Down in verse 24, Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." I pointed out before that there are many areas in which the elect are deceived. But the elect will not be deceived concerning the identity of the Lord Jesus, the identity of the Christ, which he's talking about here. Jesus said, verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before." Last week I cited Revelation 19, verse 20, that says, verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived those. Deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." That verse says all who end up taking that mark of the beast will be deceived into doing so. "Well, you need this to survive," they're going to tell us. "You need this to survive. God will not take care of you. Only the government can do that. We're from the government and we're here to help," right? That's what they're going to be telling us. And all who end up taking that mark will be deceived into doing so. We also read in the preceding chapter of modern day Babylon, Revelation 18, verse 23, says, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth." And I again believe this is talking about America here. "Thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Despite these clear warnings in the Bible, from the scriptures, and also despite the fact that the power elite in charge of the federal government has, throughout history, over the last century and a half, lied to the American people over and over and over again to promote their Masonic globalist agenda. They lied about the sinking of the USS Maine to bring America into the Spanish-American War. They lied about the dire need to create the Federal Reserve System and its associated income tax in 1910 through 1913. They lied about the sinking of the Lusitania to bring America into World War I. That was a setup. They baited Japan to attack Pearl Harbor and pretended it was a surprise to bring America into World War II. They've lied to us about the Kennedy assassination, which was wholly an inside job executed by the CIA. They lied about the 9/11/01 attacks in New York City and the Pentagon so they could legislate away the Constitution by the passage of the Patriot Acts, which was also wholly an inside job resulting from planned demolition of those buildings. They lied then about Saddam Hussein's alleged stockpile of the weapons of mass destruction so they could invade and occupy Iraq and Afghanistan. And yet, despite this continued legacy and history of lies, and also despite this clear warning to the scriptures, many or perhaps most of those who today call themselves Christian have allowed themselves to be somewhat brainwashed, to be deceived by the network television media / aka government mind control machine. And they therefore believe just about everything their benevolent government leaders are telling them about this present pandemic or plandemic, such as Donald Trump's lie that there's going to be 2 million deaths in America unless we all hide out as prisoners inside of our homes, wear a mask in public, don't congregate or assemble in groups larger than 10 people, get tested for exposure to this virus, and as soon as we have it ready, get a government-supplied vaccination, and then you'll be okay. And by the way, says Trump, don't worry about the collapsing economy. We're going to fix that. Everything's going to be fine. We'll take good care of you. On the other hand, though, there are many less gullible and I think more understanding people who plainly see that something is terribly wrong with this picture, who see that both the threat posed by the alleged COVID-19 virus and the response to it has been blown way out of proportion by the federal government. Yes, there is a threat. Yes, people are dying. But there are many who see the insanity of Donald Trump's Dr. Fauci and his coronavirus task force wildly predicting 2 million deaths in America alone from COVID-19. That's an absurd number. When this outbreak has peaked in Italy with just over 15,000 deaths so far, and there have been less than 65,000 deaths worldwide so far from this virus. And even those numbers, we know, have been superficially inflated by attributing thousands of deaths to COVID-19 that were actually caused by old age and other pre-existing conditions. But to put those numbers in perspective, even that superficially inflated number of 65,000 deaths globally from COVID-19, that number globally is only twice the average annual number of deaths in America alone over the past several years just from common influenza. By the Center for Disease Control's own numbers taken from their website, in the U.S. alone, during the 2018 to 2019 flu season, there were 34,200 deaths and 490,000 hospitalizations attributed to common influenza before COVID-19 ever came along. Which, by the way, the CDC's own website also says is similar to the estimated burden of deaths during the 2012 to 2013 influenza season. 34,000 plus deaths. So where was the panic then? Why all the hype now? Why just now has most of the United States been placed under a form of literal house arrest? Almost instantly, overnight almost, 10 million Americans are now out of work. 10 million. Stock values have plummeted, while a record 6.6 million new unemployment claims were filed last week that smashed the previous record of 3.3 million the week before, which smashed all previous records. This is a historic collapse of the economy. Real estate sales are frozen, the auto industry and new construction have ground to a halt, and the American people have been banned from one of their most cherished and fundamental rights, that being the constitutionally protected right to peaceably assemble. And all of this has been based, predicated primarily on lies. At first, Trump said they were projecting 2 million deaths in America alone, an absurdly exaggerated number that has no basis whatsoever in reality. It's absurd. That was just another of Donald Trump's many bald-faced lies, this one being thrown out into the public to do nothing other than to create fear and panic. But then Trump said, through proper stay-home practices and social distancing, that number could be reduced to 1 million. So that was a very gracious reprieve, was it not? And now I hear the official projection has been reduced to around 200,000 and even perhaps down to 100,000 deaths in America. And that's only 1/20th of Trump's earlier projection. But the present planned economic and societal collapse is predicated on that first estimate of 2 million people, 2 million deaths. And by the way, I believe this number of 100,000 possible deaths is probably still way too high if it's applied to COVID-19 deaths alone. However, the problem we have before us is, I believe, that COVID-19 is not the only agent or angel of death we have to contend with. And I believe it will probably be just a short matter of time before the next shoe drops, the next proverbial shoe drops. This past Friday, Joel Skousen began his weekly World Affairs brief with the following paragraph. He said, "All my life I have seen how big lies are created and used to manipulate the public, but I have never seen anything like this before. The entire mainstream media around the world is in lockstep with government to push a pervasive lockdown agenda based on a massive distortion of facts, exaggeration of danger, and false solutions with complete disregard for the damage the lockdown has on individual lives. Fortunately," Skousen says, "the further we get into this with a death rate that doesn't match the fear-mongering claims will cause people to demand freedom from these restrictions." But then he writes, as other writers have written also, "Unfortunately, I fear the government will claim the low death rate is because of their draconian measures and use it to cement these policies in place for the next virus to come along. Even worse," Skousen says, "I fear the majority will believe them, setting the stage for a string of future shutdowns upon command." That observation that Joel put there, that the entire mainstream media around the world is in lockstep with the government to push a pervasive lockdown agenda. All around the world, the governments are doing this, based on a massive distortion of facts, exaggeration of danger, and false solutions. That statement, that observation, has been borne out, actually, by many around the world, including an editorial written by a Brit named Peter Hitchens, writing about similar lockdown orders in the UK over in England. He said, "I now suspect this dark season might get still worse before we see the clear calm of light of reason again." He says, "The greater the mistake we have made, the less willing we are to admit or correct it. This is why I greatly fear worse developments in the coming few days." When I predicted roadblocks in my column 2 weeks ago, roadblocks in the, asking for your papers, which I did so out of an instinct that we were entering on the craziest period of our lives since the death of Princess Diana. But even I would not have dared to predict the mass house arrest under which we are all now confined. That's in England as well. "I have found the origin of this bizarre Napoleonic decree, a few clauses in the Public Health Control of Disease Act of 1984 over in England, which I confess I had not even heard of. It just goes to show how careful you have to be with the wording of laws you pass." He says, "So do not be surprised by anything. After last week, can we rule anything out? This new Stasi society has a horrifying level of support." This is important. Horrifying level of support among the citizenry. He says, "The Humberside police are already advertising a portal for citizens to inform on their neighbors for breaking the social distancing rules." You've got those globally, of course. "If you think they won't get any takers, think again." He says, "Northamptonshire police have revealed that their control room had dozens and dozens of calls about people ignoring the order." We can expect that here too, by the way. He writes, "They said, 'We are getting calls from people who say, I think my neighbor is going out on a second run. I want you to come and arrest them.' That's the mentality of most people bowing down to this wicked government, this wicked global government now." I mentioned Pastor Chuck Baldwin many times before. He published a great article this past week. And actually, Brother Allen mentioned it before earlier. Great article this past week titled, "Now We Know How Germany Let It Happen." Really good article. I can forward it to you if you want to see it. But I'm going to quote just a few excerpts from the article. Brother Baldwin says, "For as long as I can remember, when freedom-loving Americans would gather in small groups to discuss world affairs, the question would come up, how did the German people come to allow themselves to embrace totalitarianism the way they did? Then after a time of discussion about it, the group would always conclude by saying, 'Thank God this could never happen in America.' As a small boy, writes Chuck, I heard those discussions from my parents and their friends who were part of the greatest generation, the World War II fighters, right? He says, I heard it from my friends in college. I heard it all of my adult life in churches, coffee shops, and conference rooms all over America. How could Germany let it happen? And thank God that could never happen in America. He writes, well, it is happening in America. And all over the world at the same time. Due to their complete collapse into a state of fear and panic, most Americans seem oblivious to the fact that we are right now, right this very minute, living in what could easily be the last days of freedom. It happened in less than 30 days, and it is happening due to mass hyperbole and media manipulation. And by the way, this all shows how tight-knit this global organization of the media and global government has become. It is global. And again, as I said before, it is manipulated from its headquarters in Rome. Later in the article, Brother Baldwin stated as follows. In the past 30 days, Americans have lost, or should I say willingly surrendered, the exercise of free religion, the freedom to peaceably assemble, the freedom to travel, the freedom to work, the freedom to obtain a firearm if you live in Washington State, New Jersey, New Orleans, and other places, the right of autonomy over one's own property, the right of autonomy over one's own money. He says, try to withdraw a large sum of money right now and see what happens, as we know. And he says, the right to buy and sell. And he writes, and this is just the tip of the iceberg. A county in Indiana recently declared books, which includes the Bible, to be non-essential goods and outlawed their sale. In other words, closed down the bookstores. Checkpoints are going up in America. National Guard troops are checking temperatures at airports. Local governments are setting up networks for citizens to rat out each other in America. Medical care is being rationed. The list is endless. Skipping over several paragraphs, Brother Baldwin then closes his article as follows. He said, what's going to happen during the next 30 days? An internet shutdown? Cash made illegal? Jail for people who question the media / government spin on the virus? What comes after that? Elections canceled? Probably, I would bet. Military courts taking over civil courts? An oligarchic Politburo install? Couldn't happen in America, could it? It's happening, folks. He says, I was talking about the elitist plan for an unelected oligarchic takeover of America via a continuity of government, or COG, blueprint, on my national radio talk show back in the 90s. Even the CBS TV show Jericho, that was aired in 2006-2008, highlighted the existence of COG in its dramatic depiction of a conspiracy between giant corporations and government to destroy America's constitutional liberties. He writes, even as we speak, the U.S. military is prepared to implement COG martial law in America due to the coronavirus. The point is, all of this is very important. He says, the point is, all of this has been on the drawing board for decades. Decades, amen. He says, Bill Gates, this is important, Chuck Baldwin, says Bill Gates is saying he expects that people will soon receive a digital certificate branded into their skin to show that they have been vaccinated. He also said that a national tracking system is on its way for Americans. He said that technology is nothing more than an upgrade on traditional cattle branding. That's Bill Gates talking. Technology is nothing more than an upgrade on traditional cattle branding. So, writes Chuck, obviously Gates believes we humans are cattle to be branded with his mark. Could never happen in America, you say. Now we know the answer to the decades-old question. How did Germany let it happen? They let it happen the same way we are letting it happen. That's the end of the article right there. I think, personally, one of the most important statements that Brother Baldwin made there is that this has all been on the books for decades. And speaking of Bill Gates, as many have already heard and already know, this entire plandemic panic is following almost in lockstep procedure with the scripted pandemic simulation titled Event 201, conducted last October, before the coronavirus was known of, last October, by the Gates Foundation in concert with the World Health Organization. They conducted a simulation. And there was also a similar military simulation titled Crimson Contagion. And both of these projects just basically laid out the whole script, what's going on right now. What's happening now is following that script to the letter. The point is that this is a planned and orchestrated event that comes as no surprise to Donald Trump, to his lawyer, Rudy Giuliani, who, by the way, was one of the top villains of the 9/11/01 attacks and cover-up as mayor of New York City at that time, it's no surprise to anyone else of any rank in the Trump administration, just as took place after 9/11/01, but on a much more diabolical scale. Our entire world has been turned upside down over just the past 2 months. And it's not going to be turned right side up until Jesus comes. It's not going to happen. The very fact that the federal government would go to this extreme, would go this far, to exaggerate the hype around the danger of this virus, or whatever it is making people sick, and killing thousands the world over, which it is doing, makes it very clear that they would go to this length, to this extent, makes it very clear that they have no intention of reversing course. Donald Trump's promises to get people back to work, that all will be well again, are just more of his bald-faced lies, and I believe he knows that full well. In my opinion, liberty in America officially ended on March 13, 2020, the day that Donald Trump declared a national emergency due to the coronavirus pandemic. And yes, indeed, that was Friday the 13th when he did that. The devil loves to play his numbers games, does he not? Last night, I sent you all a link to a video I wanted you to watch suggesting that the cause of the global deaths being attributed to the coronavirus has actually been caused by the rollout of ultra-high-frequency EMF 5G wireless network. Joseph makes a good argument against that possibility, saying that 5G has not yet been rolled out to all the locations that have been purportedly affected by the coronavirus. Having looked into the subject a bit over the past few months also, I'm not ruling out the possibility that 5G may be a major culprit here, especially in New York City and other areas where it has indeed been energized. But also stated in my email last night, I did not agree with every point made in that video, and I strongly disagree with many of the theological statements made therein. However, we do need to take something home and understand something from that video, as has been confirmed, I believe, by many sources as well, even including the preterist historicist Chuck Baldwin, who rejected the premillennial approach to Bible prophecy several years ago, and who until now has been actually poking fun at the notion of the mark of the beast. But even he acknowledges what the plan is that Bill Gates has documented to have said. There are indeed plans to force immunize the population and also to include a microchip implant that's been ready for decades, actually, so that they can prove who has been vaccinated and who has not. And those that refuse the vaccinations and the microchip will not be allowed to travel freely or to buy and sell. I do believe, as stated in that video, that the mark of the beast is not coming, but it really is here and now. And the present pandemic is the perfect catalyst that will eventually, I believe, necessitate its implementation, as I said last week. Turn to John chapter 14. In light of all these things, how should we then live? That's really the important thing for us as Christians today. How should we then live? First of all, we must remember the lesson that Peter learned when he stepped out of the boat to walk out to Jesus on very troubled waters. And that is not to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord. We need to remember the Lord Jesus' words here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." A few moments later, in that same discourse, the Lord Jesus said these words over in chapter 16, in verse 33, part of the same discourse there in that upper room. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." He said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus knew that these men and the gathered in that upper room were going to be very soon facing severe persecution, torture, and martyrdom. Every one of those who he's talking to, they suffered horribly, torturous persecutions And they all died as martyrs, except with the possibility of John, who also suffered horribly. We need to remember in all this not to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. He said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Secondly, we really must determine, as never before, to live as we have always been called to live as Christians. And Jay touched on this very well first hour. We need to recognize that we have been called to holiness, to holy living and separation from the world. We know the passages, we've studied them many times. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Having therefore these promises," what promises? "That Jesus, I'll go and prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Knowing that Jesus is preparing a place for us and will come again to receive us unto himself should cause us to want to live holy lives for him. 1 Corinthians 4:7. We know these passages. Paul says, "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." I believe Jay quoted that first hour. I would remind you all of the very important verse I shared with you a couple weeks ago in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, that says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." Very important scripture. That verse says that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will, living righteous and living holy. And that's where we need to be. It's not money that we need to be safe. It's not provisions. It's not MREs. It's not storage food. It is righteousness that we need to be safe. If our eyes are properly focused on the Lord Jesus, we will want to live holy lives for him. As always, we must all repent of all known sin in our lives, and we need to turn from it. We should all have long ago repented of any unhealthy habits that may be bogging us down and weakening our immune systems, making us more susceptible to the effects of this alleged virus. We all need to start every day in the Bible and then meditate thereon day and night. As we know, Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How can he live holy? "By taking heed thereto, according to thy word," the psalmist says. We need also to do exactly as the Lord commanded Joshua. In Joshua 1:8, we should have the verse memorized. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." When? When you're in the Bible day and night, meditating therein day and night. That's our sustenance. That's what keeps us holy. That's what helps us to cleanse our way. It's a very good saying to remember that either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. We need to be in the Bible every day. How should we then live? First of all, first and foremost, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we must determine to live holy lives, to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And that also includes, by the way, bearing in mind the lesson from last week, that we are to have no king but King Jesus. We have been translated into his kingdom, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1. He is now our king. We're under his law, not the laws of man, except when those laws agree with his law. We are to separate ourselves from the world and unto Jesus. 1 Corinthians 7:23, we should have memorized by now. "Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." We have to separate ourselves from the world and unto Jesus. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." That's the holiness that we are to be pursuing daily. We must determine to live holy lives. Secondly, thirdly, we must continue in this hour to be salt and light to the world around us. Jade touched on this first hour as well, as we do every week. The darker this world becomes, the brighter our lights must be shining, each one of us. The time left to us may be very short. We need to be about the Lord's business now more than ever, doing all we can to reach the lost with the gospel. And now, especially when social interaction is frowned upon, banned almost, and the motto of the hour is social distancing, that said, we are still commanded to preach the gospel to the lost. And while we won't be, looks like we won't be going door knocking for a while, we can still hand out gospel tracts at the store. We can offer the gospel to those we meet and that we're caught, and that when we're out and about the store and wherever we go. We can still be very active online, sharing the gospel with people. We can be calling our family and friends and sharing the gospel with those that we know, our loved ones that know need to hear the gospel. I remind us all of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." He said in that Sermon on the Mount, "Ye are the light of the world." Remember elsewhere he called himself the light of the world. But here he says that we are the light of the world. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house." Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Our light still needs to be shining. And that passage there, Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, says to me, Jesus is saying here that if I am not shining the light of the gospel to the dark world around me, the Lord Jesus may well see me as salt that has lost its savor. I don't want to be seen that way. Salt that has become worthless, good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. I don't want to be seen as good for nothing. None of us should do that. We should all be sharing the gospel. We all have unsaved loved ones that we know need to be saved and that we've been hesitant to talk to. There may not be much more time to do that. We all have loved ones that think they are saved, but may well be questionable. We need to call them to account. They say they're a Christian. Why aren't they acting like a Christian? Why do they have the sin in their life? We need to confront them with the sin in their life. Now is the time to set aside whatever it is that has hindered us to be bold and forthright in confronting people with their sin and their desperate need for salvation. Fourthly, we as Christians must prepare to suffer persecution. We got to be ready to suffer persecution in days ahead. I do believe the time is now. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Again, this is back in the upper room. Christ's last discourse with his disciples, where John records much more than the other writers, gospel writers do. Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Jesus says here, we are no longer of this world. Over in chapter 16, he says, we're no more of this world than he is. Verse 20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me," which they did, "they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Turn to Revelation chapter 13. We have entered a new era. Four Christians living in America who once had the freedom to worship together and to freely practice their faith. For those who determine in this day, in these final days before our Lord's return, for those who determine to do the Lord's will in these days, I believe that we will soon be going back to the way things were in the early days of the church, when Christians suffered persecution, torture, and martyrdom. That's what the book of Revelation says. We're going to be going back to those days. We are entering, I believe, at the same time, those days prophesied in Revelation chapter 13. We did review this chapter briefly last week, as I mentioned then. In the first part of the chapter, we see this beast rise up out of the sea. And as we've covered before, that beast represents a global empire that gains political control over every nation on the earth, as we read there. And that beast also represents the man that will be in control of that empire, whom we know as that man of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, also known as the Antichrist, as John names him. And of that beast, we read here in verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them." That's a hard saying, but that's our lot as Christians. "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." We see this same beast, of course, in the 7th chapter of Daniel, as the fourth beast of that chapter, where we see this as a global empire that is basically a conglomeration of the three world empires that went before it. And we read here in this chapter of Daniel 7 that beast, quote, "made war with the saints and prevailed against them." We also read back there that this beast, this man of sin, shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until time, times, and the dividing of time. I'm not sure, again, if that's talking about the laws given into his hand or the saints. I think it's both. Given into his hand. We've also seen in prior messages that time, times, and half a time speaks to the 3.5 years during the latter half of that time of great tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, verse 21, when that mark of the beast will be implemented. That is coming. It's going to happen. And all hell literally will be breaking loose on this planet. And I do believe it does appear we're going to be entering that time soon. But whether that's true or not, we know that the Lord Jesus said that we are all to take up our cross and follow him, which means we must be ready and prepared to die for the testimony of our Lord Jesus, rather than to compromise and deny his lordship in our lives. Paul said to the church at Philippi, as he also says to all of us today, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your conversation," there he's talking about your conduct, your behavior, among others, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul says in verse 28, "in nothing terrified by your adversaries." That's going to be my next point, not to be in fear. In nothing, Paul says, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. They think you're crazy, but to you, of salvation, and that salvation of God. Paul says in verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." To suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict that you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul's saying that it is the lot of the Christian, it is our destiny to suffer for Jesus. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation." Paul warned the churches wherever he went, tribulation is coming, we're going to suffer tribulation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And then in the very next chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul made this very important statement in verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This is our lot as Christians. This should not surprise us. We've heard many of these things. I do believe the time is short and the hour is here when all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that may well include in the days ahead and weeks and months ahead, torture and martyrdom in the not too distant future. Finally, Finally, we must not fear. Point number five, we must not fear. I went into great detail on this point a couple weeks ago, and I'm not going to belabor the subject again. I will, though, I want to quickly review some of the things I said a couple weeks back. Remember, one of the devil's weapons that he uses against us, one of his very powerful weapons, is fear. At times, the devil will present us with drastic consequences that may come our way when we determine to obey the Lord. He does that to put us in fear. Satan wants to take our eyes off of Christ and have us focus on the fearful sights around us instead. He uses fear to trip us up and to cause us to go in the wrong direction and take the wrong steps. That's precisely, again, why we do read in Proverbs 29, verse 25. Mark it down. The fear of man bringeth a snare. That means a trap. If we fear man, we make the wrong moves and it leads us into a trap. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. A very important point I made a couple weeks ago I want to repeat today, that I want us all to bear in mind as we go forward, is that it is not a sin per se to have fear, but it is a sin to let your fear keep you from doing what you know to be God's will. Not a sin to be in fear. We know that we read the passage just a couple weeks ago, Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Confirm them, Isaiah said. God said through Isaiah. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with their recompense, he will come and save you. Say to them of a fearful heart. Not a sin to be in fear. We can trust in the Lord to save us. Psalm 56, verse 3, David said, what time I am afraid, David had fears. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It's not a sin to have fear, but it is a sin to let your fear keep you from doing what you know to be God's will. We need to bear in mind the very important passage in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 7 through 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But John writes, but the fearful. The fearful, those that let their fears keep them out of God's will. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We cannot let the fear of these things that we see happening in our world get us distracted from doing God's will and standing for Jesus in this hour. First and foremost, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Don't take our eyes off of Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Secondly, we must determine to live holy lives, consecrating ourselves to the Lord wholly, separating ourselves from the world and separating ourselves unto Jesus. Thirdly, we must continue to be salt and light. We've got to get the gospel to those that need to hear it, especially our unsaved family members and others. Fourth, we must prepare to suffer persecution that's coming our way. We need to be prepared for that. But remember that the Bible says, as your days are, so shall your strength be. You may think right now, you're looking at what lies ahead for us, martyrdom and persecution and torture perhaps. You may think you're not able to go through that. But I promise you, when the day comes, the Lord will empower you to go through whatever you have to go through. We've got to continue to be salt and light. We must prepare to suffer persecution, and we must not fear. That basically is the message for today. I think that will do it going forward. Let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort it gives us. We do see fearful sights around us. Help us not to fear. Help us to be strong. Help us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Help us, Lord, to remember that we have been bought with a price, that we're not to be the servants of men, to submit ourselves as slaves to this wicked system. Help us remember that we are your bond servants, your slaves alone. And Lord, I just pray that you would comfort our hearts, that you would encourage us and embolden us to preach the gospel and to do what we know to be your will in this hour. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.